Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me again just remind you of where we have been. We're in this book, which is all about the fact that God's people ought to be holy exiles of hope. I'm hoping to drill that phrase into your head. But here we are in the first section, all about God's people's identity, the identity of God's people. And we've seen how they are exiles. We've seen how they are to be holy. We've seen how they are children of hope, children of joy, and children of privilege. And then we began to see, last week, didn't we, the two implications that Peter lays out for us here of that identity that we've just talked about. And the first was holiness, that God's people ought to be a holy people in the midst of the culture where they find themselves. And this morning, the implication is brotherly love. God's holy people in a culture where they are exiled are to be those marked out by brotherly love. And again, this is building on all that has gone before. So it's coming out of the fact that God the Father has begotten these people, begotten us to a living hope. It's also coming out of the fact that they are holy, and that the word of God that God uses to beget these people is incorruptible. That's a theme that's been throughout all these things. Our inheritance is incorruptible. We are purchased with the blood of Christ, which is incorruptible. And we've seen these things over and over again. So with that background in mind, let us give our attention to God's word, reading 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 22 and going to chapter 2, verse 3. Hear now God's word. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let us go to the Lord briefly to ask for his help. O Lord our God, our Father, we come now to you and to your word. Help us by your Spirit that we might hear it aright and that it might be preached rightly for our growth and good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most families, not all, but most families claim to love each other, don't they? In general, that's something that is true. Not all families claim to love each other, but in our time, in our culture, generally speaking, most people, most families claim to love each other. But we all know, don't we, that there's a difference sometimes between families that claim to love each other. And part of that difference is the closeness of those families. if you can look in and see those who are close, those who like to spend time with each other, those who sacrifice for one another. You say that's a family that really follows through with their claim that they love one another. Or perhaps you look in and you see a family where those things are not true. And perhaps maybe they aren't following through with their claim. Brotherly love, or we might say family love, because it's not something that has to do just with men or brothers or boys. It's a family love that this passage is talking about. This family love is an open, trusting, committed love that's not based on performance. It's sacrificial. It's involved with one another. It's supportive of those in the family. And it's more than just feelings. It's all these things for one another. And it's the glue, as it were, that binds a family together. It's the glue that binds a family together, this brotherly love. And that's true even under pressure. And as a church, we will stand or we will fall based on a number of things, but one of those key things is our love for one another. The brotherly love that we either have or don't have. And this was one of Christ's expectations for his people, was it not? He is our brother and he came to lay down his life for us. And he says that we, like him then, are to love one another, are to lay down our lives for one another, are to be those who are marked out by a love for one another. And brothers and sisters, I think we can say, praise God, that we do, in a measure, love one another. And yet, we should never take this for granted. We should never think as if we have arrived. Perhaps we need to think a little bit more about the church of the New Testament, who were always in each other's homes, always breaking bread, going out of their way, bending over backwards for each other, for those amongst their numbers and others even, who had nothing. And when we compare ourselves to them, perhaps we see that we still have a little bit of growing up to do in this love. And that's why this passage is so important. Because it's all about encouraging us to have that sort of brotherly love out of our identity as Christians. And here we find two encouragements and then two corresponding practical helps. If you just quickly look at your bulletin after the benediction, you'll see the structure of this passage. It's all about that central command to love one another fervently with a pure heart. But on the left side there, there are two encouragements. One is in verse 22 of chapter 1, and then the other is in verses 23 to 25 of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we have two tools to help us have that sort of love, and they correspond with the encouragements. So one tool to help us purify ourselves and one tool to help us react appropriately to the word of God that encourages us in that brotherly love. So this morning, what I want us to see and be encouraged in is this brotherly love, if you haven't guessed already. And I want us to see the path you have begun. That is an encouragement to this brotherly love. I want you to see the power behind you, that you might be encouraged to this brotherly love. And I want you to see the plan for moving forward. The path you have begun, the power behind you, and the plan for moving forward. Have you ever started off on a walk in the countryside. And it's longer than you expected, or it's perhaps more difficult than you expected, and you wonder whether you should turn around and go back the way you came, or whether you should continue and keep on the walk. Well, in a sense, this encouragement is aimed at people who are having those sorts of thoughts in their mind. And Peter's encouragement here is to remind these believers and us the path that we've begun on, this path of brotherly love. He says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And then he goes on to say, love one another. But it's since you have begun on this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth to brotherly love. And here we have this in obedience and in sincere love. But I want to focus you on those two ins, as it were. Because the force of them is that you have begun to purify yourself actually by obedience. That is the way you've purified yourself, and for sincere love. You've purified yourself not just in general, not just for any reason, but for a specific purpose, and that is brotherly love. You see, he says that when you obeyed the truth, that is when you, as it were, came to Christ, when you heard his claims and you submitted yourself to him, when you confessed your faith, when you respond to the gospel, you were starting on a path. And that path, by the help of the Spirit, was brotherly love. And it's purifying yourself because you are laying aside all the things that would get in the way of that brotherly love. You are beginning on this path of stripping away, of cleaning yourself up, as it were, from all those things by the help of the Spirit for the goal of brotherly love, this family love, this love in good times and bad, and this love that is to be sincere, unhypocritical, not put on, not something that's like play acting. We see kids acting as if they're firemen or whatever it might be, and they're play acting this, and sadly sometimes that's the way our love can be, can't it? We're play acting at loving one another rather than actually loving as we ought. But this love is to be unhypocritical, not play acting, sincere, and it's to be fervent, our passage tells us. And that fervency, the original word in the Greek is not so much one of intensity, but one of constancy. Think about the difference between a fire and a steel beam. A fire may flare up and be very intense for a time, but at some point it's going to die out, and that intensity will be lost. But a steel beam is constantly strong, as it were. And this word here, fervent, is what is pointing at this constantly, this sameness, this love that doesn't wear thin, as it were. And here Peter is saying that you have begun on this path. Did you know that when you came to Christ, that when you submitted to his ways, that you were doing it that you might love the brothers? Perhaps that wasn't in your mind, but that's exactly what Peter is saying. You came to Christ that you might love each other. Sometimes we think about our conversion, if you want to use that word, in a very personal way. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But in Scripture, it's very much not that it's something between me and God, but rather it's joining God's people. It's becoming a part of the body of Christ. And so when you do that, when you submit to Christ, when you become a part of his family, you're doing it that you might love one another. And the point is here that you've begun on this path. So when the going gets tough, don't give up. It's like perhaps a run that you've gone on. And you know that point where you reach in the run where you just want to turn back. But you have to keep going. It's like jobs sometimes where you are past that initial excitement of the job and you just have to get your head down and keep going. It's like marriage sometimes. You are past that honeymoon stage, as it were, and out of love for your spouse, you fervently, constantly love them, that relationship might grow. And brothers and sisters, let us be honest. Sometimes love in the body of Christ is hard. Perhaps you children can think about the fact that it's just difficult sometimes to love your brothers and sisters, isn't it? Sometimes they do mean things to you. Sometimes they do things that you don't like, and it's difficult to respond to them in a way that puts them first. And isn't it like that? Isn't it like that for us? We are a family too. And sometimes our brothers and sisters don't actually hit us or steal our toys or whatever it is, but they hurt us. And it can be difficult to love one another. Sometimes we don't display this brotherly love for a completely different reason, though, because we simply haven't gotten to know our brothers and sisters well enough. And therefore, there's no opportunity to do this. Or we're not hurt by them because we don't know them well enough. We haven't gotten into the details of their lives. We haven't seen their faults as much as maybe we would if we really got involved with them. Sometimes our brothers and sisters are new in the faith, and they don't have the things that we would expect of Christians. Sometimes there's people in the body of Christ that are uncomfortable to be around. Sometimes there's people that are just plain different than us. You think about the Christians Peter was originally writing to. And here in this letter, we'll see here and also in the rest of the New Testament, we know that there were masters and slaves in the same congregation. Very different economic situation, very different level in society. But sometimes there are people that are just plain different from us in personality and interests and whatever it might be. And it can be difficult to love them. Sometimes the going gets tough. And when it does, we must remember that this is the reason why we began. This is the reason why we have laid aside our worldly selfishness. Not just that we should know Christ and rejoice in him, although absolutely that's true and that's the center of it all, but also that we should then love our brothers. And when it seems like we're on that path and we wonder whether we should just turn around and go back, we have to remember the purpose for which we began. And that is to love one another. But there's also another encouragement here. And this is my second point. And that is the power behind you. Peter encourages these Christians and us that God's incorruptible, life-giving word is the power behind them. He says in verse 23 that you are to love one another having been born again through the word. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And the force is here that we are to love one another because we have been born again through this word. Because we've been born again. And I want you to notice here that, of course, we've seen earlier in the chapter that it is God the Father who begets us again. And I know some of our translations say born again, But really, the word is actually the same as we've seen before. It's the act of a father giving life. And what Peter is saying is that that has happened, not just in some mystical way, but it's happened as we've heard the word of God, as the Spirit has applied it to our lives. We've been given this new life in Christ. And this new life works brotherly love. So we're given new life by our Father through the Word. A Word that works new life. And new life that works brotherly love. God's incorruptible, life-giving Word is the power behind you. And Peter is reminding us of this incorruptible Word so that we might go on. So that we might be encouraged in our loving of one another. And the emphasis here is on the incorruptibility of that word. Nothing can destroy it. It does not weaken or decay. And therefore, it is truly powerful and truly able to accomplish what it sets out to do. As a result, the spring of this new life that causes you to love one another will never dry up. Just think for a moment about the situation that Peter was writing into. Just take perhaps one of the members of these congregations in Asia Minor. Perhaps take a name, Marcus. He's a blacksmith. And there is a group of people who are blacksmiths, a guild, and they have certain rights that they get because they're a community together. And they learn that he has rejected the Roman imperial religion and has turned to Christ. And they call him up before them and they say, "Well, Marcus, no longer are you going to be a part of our guild if you continue in this. And, oh, by the way, if you don't wake up and change your mind, we might just burn down your house as well." Think about being in that situation, under that sort of pressure. Would we not be vulnerable to selfishness that creeps in? A certain resentfulness of our brothers and sisters. We've been put in this situation where our family is perhaps in danger because of the name of Christ, because of this new community that we're a part of. There's an opportunity there for bitterness and envy and malice to creep in. What pressures are you facing at work? Perhaps on a different level, pressures to see all the glories of Europe rather than spend time with God's people. Perhaps pressures from unbelieving family. Perhaps difficulties in your life. Perhaps your old selfishness just bubbling up to the surface. Whether you were back in first century Asia Minor or today under these sorts of pressures, both of us need to know that God's word, this life-giving word that is at the bottom of our love for one another, will endure. This life-giving word will endure while all the glory and the power and the pomp of this world will fade. And that's why Peter quotes from Isaiah 40. In the time when Isaiah was speaking, he knew that by revelation that there would be a time where God's people would be in exile, where they would be in a foreign land, pressured by those who were against God. And they would need to know that God's promises of salvation, just like the salvation that he did when he brought their fathers out of Egypt, would happen again for them. And so that passage that we read earlier was God saying, "I will rescue you again." And And it was not only going to be back to Palestine from Babylon, but it was going to be all the way through to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard echoes of those words that John the Baptist takes as the Gospels attribute those things to him. But the point was that in that, God's word would not fail. The world was like the grass of the field. It would dry up and its glory would be gone. But God's word would not fail. God would again rescue. God would again bring salvation. They couldn't see it then. Those exiles weren't going to be able to see it. But they had to trust God's unstoppable word, God's imperishable word, God's uncorruptible word. Just like the exiles in Peter's day, just like the exiles in our day, just like us, we too have to trust that we might love one another, that God will be faithful to his promises, that this word that has worked new life in us won't just leave us hanging, but that this word is incorruptible, that it's unstoppable, that it is reflective of God's unchangeable and unchanging character. And therefore, it can truly work this brotherly love in us. This is the power behind you. This incorruptible, life-giving word of God. And no matter what pressures you face, no matter how glorious, no matter how important, no matter how powerful they seem, God's word says that they will fade, that they will fall, just like a flower. They will dry up and wither as quickly as the grass of the field. But his word that has worked new life in you, that enables you by that life to love one another, will not. And so, what are we to do? Having been encouraged by what we set out to do, love one another, having been encouraged by the word that has worked life in us so that we might love one another, how are we to move forward? Well, my third point is simply the plan moving forward. And Peter gives us here these two tools. And the first connects with that idea of purification. That if we are to love one another, brothers and sisters, we must lay aside all our old sinful ways. We must lay aside, as it were, the community-crushing sins that he lays out here. How are we to be a community together? How are we to grow in our love for one another if the things in verse 1 of chapter 2 are amongst us? What are they? Malice, lack of goodwill for one another. Deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. A self-centered focus on ourselves. And then evil speaking, that the way that these things bubble up from our hearts to our mouths, and we say things that we regret, things that divide us. You know, we may not think that these are particular dangers for us, but it can be subtle. The sort of deceitfulness, lack of truth, and hypocrisy can come out of a desire to seem like we have it all together. And so we're not as honest up front with one another. We put a face up to the rest of our brothers and sisters. And then we get envious of people who seem like they have it more together than we do and are able to put up a better mask than we are. And when we're tired, when we're under pressure, it can be even easy to speak things that are not helpful to one another, to say true things that are not the best for the time, even to slip into gossip. But Peter says there is no toleration for these sorts of things. He says, be done with it all. Be done, lay aside all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all malice, all evil speaking. Take it and lay it aside. This word is like the word that's often used for getting undressed. Take these things and throw them away. And rather, the second tool, as newborn babes, as it were, those who are free of all those sinful habits that we have built up, desire the pure milk of the Word. This incorruptible, life-giving Word is not something that's just for our beginning. It's what keeps us going. It's what gives us the sustenance, the nourishment to grow and to more and more love one another. This incorruptible Word we are to long for, to seek, to desire, like a newborn baby desires milk. Now, some of you know about that more than I do. Anne and I have been learning about how much a little baby desires milk, even from just being born. How it's got built into it, hardwired, this desire for its mother's milk. And this same focus is what we are to have for the Word of God. Because just like a mother's milk, He has everything that that baby needs. All the nutrients that the baby needs, the milk has. Even we were learning about the other day that it has the sort of immunities that the baby needs for all the sort of germs that are around it. The mother kisses the baby and she picks up those germs and boom, the milk has what the baby needs for the protection of that child. And it's just like that with the Word of God. We are to desire this rich food, this food that has all the nourishment that we need, all the protection that we need. So we are to prioritize it. And we are to pray that the Spirit of God would more and more work in us this desire, even this craving. If you know what it's like to long for sustenance, long for food, that we might grow. What? In brotherly love. That we might love one another. Is that what you think when you think of a plan to love your brothers and sisters more? Perhaps, perhaps not. But that's the plan that the Word of God gives us. How are we to love one another more? It's by desiring the Word of God, that in that Word we might receive all that we need, that it then might overflow on to one another, that we might love one another better. And as an extra incentive, he adds this quote from Psalm 34, which we sung earlier. If, or probably since, indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Why are you to long for this nourishment, this Word? Because you know it's good. Just like that newborn baby, you know that you will receive from it what you need. And more than that, you know that the Lord of that Word, the Lord that you see in His Word, the Lord that you commune with in His Word, the Lord that you know from His Word, He's good. He will provide all that you need, especially to love one another. So brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged when we feel like the going is tough. Let us be encouraged that this is why we began, to love one another. Let us be encouraged by the incorruptible, life-giving power of the Word of God that has given us life that we might love one another. And let us lay aside all the community-crushing sins. Let us long for God's Word, that in it we might grow and be nourished. And that more and more, because it is true of us, but more and more, we might love one another. Those who come into our midst might know that we love one another. Those round about in this community might know that we love one another. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we look to it for nourishment. Make us a people of love for one another. Bring us others in that we might love them too. And work in us by your word more and more this love. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, whom we have tasted and whom we know is good. Amen.